We're coming up, guys, on celebration of Thanksgiving. And it is the introduction for a season that we call the holidays. And it refers to this whole time from Thanksgiving to New Year's Day as the holidays. It's the holiday season. And that brings a lot of joyfulness and a lot of good times. And we have celebrations and we get together and we enjoy this time. But it also brings a lot of heartache and it brings a lot of anxiety. There are some who have very difficult relations with family members, particularly. And most of the year we can put that on the back burner, but this time of the year it kind of comes front and center. Sometimes our health is not what it should be, or what we think it should be. We're dealing with diagnoses that we really are not sure of, or maybe that we are sure of. A lot of things come together this time of year and bring anxiety into our lives. And yet, we have this time that's coming up in just a few days that we call Thanksgiving. I think it's a wonderful time, but I want you to be ready for it as God's children. And you may say, Brian, aren't you a week early? Thanksgiving's not for 10 more days. We've got another gathering. Oh, we'll get there. But I think it is timely right now for us to look at being a people of Thanksgiving. So that as we get into this season, we've laid the groundwork so that when we get there on that Thursday, that it's not about a Thursday, but it's about a God, our God. So this morning, I actually want to look at some scripture that I don't think I've ever preached a sermon from before. We're going to look at Habakkuk today, small one of the minor prophets toward the end of the Old Testament, the fifth from the end. And as we look at Habakkuk, we'll be looking at chapter 3 of his writings there. And I also will be looking at Lamentations this morning, another book that I don't think I've ever brought a message from. Somebody brought that up this week about a message from Lamentations. I don't think I've ever brought a message from Lamentations, but that's okay. We'll go there today. As we consider Thanksgiving, it will be something that's celebrated all across our nation. And in such, there will be people who will gather on Thanksgiving and have a wonderful time with family and friends. But many think that it's the time for us to give thanks to God. Others give thanks to people, circumstances, luck, things that have little or no effect on the blessings that they know in their lives. And then there are those who were not bothered to give thanks at all. Thanksgiving for them is just another day of the week, another time to go and get a meal, to fill their bellies, and to feel content all within themselves. They take for granted the blessings that come into their lives. Mostly these people feel entitled. They're often arrogant. They are often self-righteous. Their desire is self-satisfaction, and they promote greed and wastefulness in our society. Still others will give thanks on Thanksgiving, but fail to realize that this is not the only time of year that we should be thankful. Setting aside a holiday to give thanks to God for the blessings in our lives is kind of a two-edged sword. Yes, it's a wonderful statement for our nation to make, but it tends to lull people into the idea of, well, I gave thanks to God and I acknowledged Him on Thanksgiving and not much else. But we, the people of God, we realize that Thanksgiving is not a holiday or even a religious responsibility or obligation. Thanksgiving is a way of life. Can I get an amen? Thanksgiving should be a way of life for we who know the ever-living all-loving God. We who look at God's word and know the presence of God in our lives, and we see his hand changing who we are and acting in our circumstance. My friends, we are in the minority in this, though, in our land. Yet we're called to let our light shine so bright that other people all around us, through our gratitude, through the love that we're able to share, that love that comes from God, that relationship that we know through him, will shine into other people's lives as well. There will surely be someone you will gather with this Thanksgiving season and throughout these next few weeks to the end of the year that does not know God. And it may be that you are the only representation of God they will come in contact with. And it may be that your representation of God would be so powerful to them in a straightforward and real way that it would grab them in a way that no other witness has grabbed them before. We never know what opportunities God is putting in our path. We just need to be faithful by giving him thanks always and everywhere, by acknowledging him as God, by trusting him, and by looking to him for our strength, by counting on him. As we look at God's word this morning, particularly the writings of Habakkuk, we see that the prophet Habakkuk lived in Jerusalem. He lived in the southern kingdom of Judah in a divided two-kingdom area, the southern kingdom being Judah, the northern kingdom being Israel, consisting of 10 tribes, and Judah consisting of really 1.5 tribes. And so this prophet Habakkuk is to the people of Judah, but he prophesies to all of Israel, not just Judah. Habakkuk was called by God to warn the people of Israel that if they didn't repent of their sins, if they didn't turn away from the foreign gods that they were worshiping and turn away from the self-satisfaction that they were living for, that God would bring judgment on them. He would act to cause them to know his presence in a very hard way if they didn't turn their hard-hearted selves over and repent of their sin and begin to follow him. You see, instead of worshiping God, the people worship dead, wooden, and stone idols. You know, we don't worship wooden and stone idols so much here in the United States anymore, but we sure do worship other things. We worship leisure. We worship money. Trust in bank accounts. We worship all kinds of things that are not God by giving them the predominance of our time, by not considering God in the things that we would do. You see, in Habakkuk's day, instead of loving their neighbors, the people were taking advantage of the poor and the weak, and they were growing rich themselves, building their houses in a way and in a place that they thought was completely insulated from any economic problem that there could be. They were secure in themselves. It sure reminds me a lot of the way people act today in this country. I sure see a lot of parallels in 6th century BC Israel and 21st century here in the United States. Habakkuk heard the warnings of God. He was the one whom God had chosen to warn the people. He saw the ways that the people lived and interacted with each other, ignoring God, failing to love one another, greedy and selfish. And Habakkuk realized that the nation he loved was going to be judged, and that it was going to be judged in a real and a hard way. And in that judgment would come great destruction of all the security of the society. And in that destruction, many people, people that Habakkuk loved, would die, would be killed by a conquering and mighty army. He imagined complete economic ruin and disaster and circumstances leading to famine and hunger and crying children and malnutrition in his town. And yet the prophet, at the end of his writing, sets himself firmly in thanksgiving, not because of the blessings of God, not because of the great circumstances in the world or his society, not because his heart was full and satisfied, because it was not. But he set himself in praise and thanksgiving because God is worthy of our worship, and God alone always is worthy of our thanksgiving at all times. Amen. I want you to read with me this morning Habakkuk chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 17 through 19a. Though the fig tree does not blossom, and no fruit is on the vines, though the produce of the olive fails, and the fields yield no food, though the flock is cut off from the fold, and there is no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will exult in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and makes me tread upon the heights. Warren Wiersbe, one of the greatest Bible commentators of the last 100 years, said this about this passage. He said, this is one of the greatest confessions of faith found anywhere in Scripture. Habakkuk has faced the frightening fact that his nation will be invaded by a merciless enemy, Babylon. The prophet knows that many of the people will go into exile and many will be slain. The land will be ruined in Jerusalem and the temple will be destroyed. Yet he tells God that he will trust him no matter what happens. When Habakkuk looked ahead, he saw a nation headed for destruction, and that frightened him. When he looked within, he saw himself trembling with fear. And when he looked around, he saw everything in the economy about to fall apart. But when he looked up, by faith, he saw God, and all his fears vanished. I want to tell you that Habakkuk was not the only one. Habakkuk lived, he wrote this, what we call the book of Habakkuk, sometime between 605 and 610 BC. Another prophet who was a contemporary of Habakkuk, but completely different. I don't know that they ever met. We don't have any evidence of that. Wrote of this same national affliction. But he wrote about it afterwards, the prophet Jeremiah. And particularly in his book, Lamentations, he lamented over the devastation that he saw all around him. The people who were slain, the people who were captured, the temple that was completely destroyed. In Lamentations 3, he concludes, too, that no matter what the circumstance, he will hope in the Lord. I want you to read that with me this morning as well. He's made my teeth grind on gravel, the prophet says. He has made me cower in ashes. Peace has been stripped away, and I have forgotten what prosperity is. I cry out, my splendor is gone. Everything I had hoped for from the Lord is lost. The thought of my suffering and homelessness is bitter beyond words. I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss, yet I still dare to hope. When I remember this, the faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. Great is his faithfulness. His mercies begin afresh each morning. I say to myself, the Lord is my inheritance. Therefore, I will hope in him. Wow. What a blessing. Have you ever felt like that you two were chewing on the rocks? The things were so desperate that you didn't know what was going to come next or what direction it was going to come from. You didn't know how you were going to bear up under the weight that you were already under. That's what Jeremiah was feeling. Yet, he put his hope, his trust in the Lord, regardless of what happens all around him. Even though he has no place for a home, he doesn't know what he's going to eat next. He puts his trust in the Lord. It wasn't also Habakkuk and Jeremiah. David was running from Saul, hiding in 12 caves. He didn't know where he was going to spend his next night, or even if it was going to come. He didn't know where behind the next tree was some assassin waiting to kill him at the order of King Saul. David, a young man, wrote down in Psalm 23 as he was hiding in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Now understand, for the shepherd, the rod was used to keep the sheep in obedience. The rod was used when you needed to reach out and grab them, get their attention, so to speak. And the staff was used to keep them in line. Usually a little tap on the side, just a little touch. Let them know, go that way, stay in line. And what David is saying is, even when you are disciplining me, even when you are keeping me in line, that is comfort. Oh, how to trust God enough to know that even when we're being chastised, when we're being called on the carpet by God, it is because he loves us. How many times have we told our children, this hurts me more than it does you? I heard it. I try not to use it. I heard it a lot. A lot. But not even just David, Daniel the prophet, one of those in that Babylonian capture. Daniel, as a young teen, was made a eunuch. He was taken off into a strange land. He was forced to serve a pagan god. He made this statement of faith. Regardless of the circumstances he found himself in, he praised God. Daniel chapter 2 and verse 23, it says, to you, O God of my ancestors, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and power. Wisdom and power. He was a slave. He had been in the temple courts. He had been in the king's palace in Jerusalem. He was a slave in Babylon, made a eunuch, and he gives God thanks and praise. In each of these ordinary men's lives, extraordinary suffering, extraordinary difficulties and circumstances came their way. It caused these men to evaluate what was truly important in life. And they all came to the same conclusion. We see that Habakkuk was thankful to the Lord, even though there would be lack of food and physical needs that he might not have. Jeremiah held out hope, even though he lived in the midst of destruction of all that he held dear. David was literally running for his life and managed to find comfort in the presence of God. And Daniel, living in the midst of unimaginable change, disappointment, disillusionment, remained faithful to God regardless of what happened around him. If all in all of these verses, we see that God's word puts before us the example of unconditional thanksgiving. The word unconditional means not dependent upon or conditioned by any external thing. We are called in Scripture, we're given the example in Scripture of being thankful to God because He is God. Not because of anything He has done for us. Not because we have a full table of food surrounded by friends and family. Not because we are able to live leisurely and enjoy all kinds of great things that no people before us have ever enjoyed like we do. Not because any of that, but because He is God, we are called into thanksgiving. God alone, rooted in the experience of the wonder of salvation, our thanksgiving unto the Lord should be unconditional, just like His love for us is. And God's love for Israel was definitely unconditional. We see, and so is His love for us, we see in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 7 and 8, the Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any other people, for you were the least of all the people, but because the Lord loves you, and because He would keep the oath which he swore to your fathers. The Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. The Lord didn't deliver Israel from Egypt because of their great number. He brought them blessings and deliverance because He was faithful to the promise that He had made with their father Abraham, that He would make of Israel a great nation. God is always faithful in His loving. And folks, I want to tell you that He has made a promise to us. He says that anyone who would call on His name shall be saved. With that comes salvation and all of the great blessings of God, His presence with us, His suffering with us, His long suffering with on us, His teaching for our lives, His guidance into an everlasting life with Him. This commitment to worshiping and praising and trusting in God, regardless of circumstance, should be on our hearts more so than it was any of these prophets of the Old Testament. Because they didn't know the cross. They didn't know that Jesus bled and died for me. For you. And all of this faithful people is not in the Old Testament either. Every one of the apostles went to their death continuing to proclaim Jesus Christ regardless of the circumstances around us. And tradition tells us that every one of them, with the possible exception of John, died a martyr's death. And none of them recanted a word. None of them changed anything that they would say to spare some horrible deaths. The Apostle Paul himself, not one of the 12 that walked with Jesus, but an apostle nonetheless. He also suffered many things, was jailed, beaten, tortured, treated unjustly so many times. Yet from jail, he writes these words in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. He says, "Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit." In jail, he wrote that to encourage the people of Thessalonica and the people of Coal Creek as well. We need to be consistent and faithful in giving thanks to the Lord because His love for us is consistent. and faithful. Author Michael Green reminds us, an evergreen tree is always green despite the changes in weather around it. It's green in the heat of summer as well as in the cold of winter. So also our lives are to be characterized by an enduring thankfulness that is unaffected by the changes around us. When the heat of a pressured week or deadly cold of pain strikes us, we should stand evergreen, always thankful, regardless of that which surrounds us. The thanksgiving that we, the people of God, should show is not dependent on any object or circumstance or blessing, but it finds its source in God alone. It's not dependent upon the things that God has given, but upon who God is. As if Habakkuk were saying, even if all my worldly comforts were taken away and God allowed my life to become desolate of any earthly ease, yet I will still rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. I will return thanks to him because he is God. I will stand before him in praise. He was proclaiming that his thanksgiving would not be infrequent, that it would not be shallow, that it would not only be given when the circumstances around him were agreeable and comfortable, but would always, because of his thanksgiving, be rooted in a profound, personal, and real experience of God's salvation and God's presence in his life. Habakkuk's thanksgiving had no reservations in it. He said, come what may, doesn't matter. I will worship the Lord. I will rejoice in the joy of my salvation, he says. Bible commentator Matthew Henry, after being robbed one time, wrote in his journal these things. He said, let me be thankful first because I was never robbed before. Second, because although they took my wallet, they did not take my life. Third, because although they took my all, it really wasn't that much. And fourth, because it was I who was robbed and not I who robbed. In just a few days we'll be gathered for Thanksgiving. Think for a moment, is our thanksgiving rooted in our love for Christ? Is it an overwhelming praise to God for our salvation? Or is our thanks rooted in earthly things? Do we rejoice in the God of our salvation as our strength? The question really is this: if the worst thing that you can possibly imagine happened, and your circumstance was so dire that you did not know a way out, would you still be thankful to the Lord? Would you be thankful because of your salvation in the Lord? If we say thank you today, we put on a thankful appearance one day, and then that day is not an accurate reflection of who we are, then we are not truthful before God. Now, folks, that hit me like a ton of bricks when I read it somewhere. If we put on a happy face, if we pretend like we worship God, and it does not reflect who we truly are, we are not being truthful before our God. Let us not have our worship be shallow, superficial, or dependent upon anything but his goodness, his salvation, his presence in our lives. We must ask ourselves this morning, do we know God? Do we know his salvation? Or do you think of yourself as a person who has residence in heaven? Do you own salvation? Is the Lord God our strength? Do we belong to him by having salvation through Jesus Christ? If so, What situation is there in which we cannot praise God? We have the highest gift in Jesus Christ, our feet tread upon streets of gold. So are we thankful always in all things? You see, thanksgiving is born in one place. It is born when God has shown us that we're sinners and that we realize that His amazing love and grace is on us. We sometimes say that a person cannot be thankful until he or she knows what it's like to be without. And I agree with that. We cannot be thankful to God until we realize that we are all sinners, separated from a holy God, and then come to find that we have been saved by grace because Jesus died for our sins on the cross. I don't think we can be thankful until we know our sin and then experience God's amazing love and undeserved forgiveness. Then, in knowing God, in knowing His Son, Jesus, as our Savior and our Lord, there's absolutely no condition in which we too cannot be thankful. There's no condition that we cannot praise the Lord and take joy in the God of our salvation. Amen and amen.